Good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read one verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray that you would give us great grace. Please, as we come to these words, we take them very serious. These are the words of life. I pray that Christ would increase, that I and that we would decrease. Help us this day. May these words feed our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, just after we made the decision not to meet, well, the decision was made for us, as our meeting place is the YMCA. Well, during that time, I spent one particular night in prayer and contemplation about what was happening. I had a very heavy weight upon me for the circumstances surrounding COVID-19 that we are facing are unprecedented. And this applies to both the world and the church. Now, besides my daily Bible reading, I quickly opened up the works of John Owen, my favorite theologian. And I wanted to see if he had written any sermons that might speak to our situation. I found three sermons that I read that particular night, but one of them in particular called Perilous Times, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, which we just read, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And so this sermon this morning is taken from John Owen. And a lot of it I've made my own for us, but definitely the points and a lot of some of the applications come from him. Well, that particular night when I was reading his sermon, I immediately thought, you know, before reading, let me back up a little bit. Before reading the sermons, this particular one, I thought that he would speak about a plague or a natural disaster or some great physical peril in the world. But this is not what I found. In fact, I found something that I didn't expect, though I should have. There is something much more difficult, brothers and sisters, more perilous in this world than a virus. Paul's emphasis is not on a plague or a natural disaster, but instead, this warning that we just read is given in the context of ungodliness, as we will see. Now, concerning the words, the last days, the last days is understood in different ways in the New Testament. It can refer to the very last days, just before the end of the world, as we know it, Jesus' return. That's one way it's referred to. It can refer to the days of the gospel, which I think usually that is what we see in the New Testament. In other words, the days between Jesus' first and second coming. These are the last days. And then Owen points out that this word, or these words, the last days, can also refer to the last days of a particular church. In the sense that when these things come upon a church, its end is near. A move away from the gospel of Jesus Christ to the things of this world is an indication that a church is in its last days. Therefore, we need this warning this morning and at this time as we consider what are truly perilous times according to the Bible. And Owen concentrates on three characteristics of perilous times. So let's get going. The first one is this. A season is perilous when the profession of true religion is outwardly maintained under a visible predominancy of lusts and wickedness. That's a lot of words. So let me rephrase that. In other words, religion on the outside looks good, But underneath lies great evil. Look at verses 2 to 5 there in 2 Timothy 3. Here's the context. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That is the context of what is truly a perilous time. These are people or churches who confess the truth, but at the same time, they love unrighteousness. And it's evident by the way they live. Think of all of those who profess the name of Christ, but their lives do not show the fruit of Christ. Do you know how many, just for example, just in our culture, Christian, quote, culture, how many legislators, judges, even Christian leaders in our country name the name of Christ, but disregard the dignity of life by murdering the unborn in the womb? Many more are killed every day in such a way than the coronavirus is taking in our world. Do you know how many profess the name of Christ but deny the good order of God's creation of male and female? On and on I could go, and I could put in the list of what we just read there and what is going on underneath when people still profess Christ, true religion, but yet underneath, this is what we see. And this applies to both individuals and to churches. And we wonder, I do anyway, how a person who calls himself or herself a Christian can do such things. This is very scary, and it must be a warning to us. But for those who continue in rebellion, I think we see a truth that we see throughout Scripture. But when those who do this and they continue in rebellion in their hearts and their actions, though they profess Christ, or though they might profess true religion or say, I'm a Christian or whatever, we see a principle at work. God, when this happens, will pull away his gracious hand and even send a delusion to those people. He will, quote, we've heard this before, turn them over to their own desires and passions, which leads to death. He takes his hand off of them. 2 Thessalonians 2, that's where I get this, verses 10 and 11. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We see this also in Romans 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is a somber warning to us. Now, as regards a church, this doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a long, subtle period of time. Think about the church of Ephesus in Paul's day. Paul sends a young Timothy, probably around 40 years old, into a church where many of the elders were already moving away from the gospel. Here's what we read. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promotes speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. This is certainly happening among professing Christians. And this happens subtly as a church moves away from the gospel of Christ. And when this happens, it is a perilous time. Now, at this point, Owen gives two particular applications. The first one is this: we should mourn for the public abominations in our land. And I'm going to come back to that at the very end. But the psalmist says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." Often, I must confess that horrible, profane acts take place all around me every day, and my heart is often unaffected. Oh, may it not be. Even during this time of coronavirus, I am affected by the panic and fear and death I hear about every day. But even more than these things, we must mourn for the ungodliness of perilous times. Second application he gives is this: we must take care that we do not become infected with the evils and sins of perilous times. Just think how much care, brothers and sisters, that we are putting into our cleaning efforts at this time. Wipe this down. Wipe that down. Wash your hands 20 times. 20 seconds, I mean. Take 3 showers. Don't touch this. Don't touch that. Why are we doing this? So that we do not get infected with the virus. So we don't touch our face with something that's touched it, and then we get infected. When you think about that, how much effort we're putting into that, shouldn't we take greater efforts in godliness to safeguard our hearts from a form of godliness without power? Brothers and sisters, do not have light thoughts of great sins. Two, from Owen. A season is perilous when men are prone to forsake the truth, and then seducers are abundant to gather them up. Those are his words. So let me see if I can make that a little bit more simple. Here we see two parts. Perilous times, we see two parts here. One, truth is forsaken during perilous times, or truth is cast aside. The second thing we see here is when truth is cast aside, then the one who forsakes the truth is then seduced by another. One person is leaving the truth, and another person is there waiting to help him or her continue in his way. When seducers abound, you know there are many who are turning away from the truth. Now, a good example of a seducer who leads another person away from the truth is Jezebel in the northern kingdom of Israel. As the people turned away from the living God to worship idols, so Jezebel was there in a high position of leadership, and God allowed her to be there. But as she was there, she seduced the people even further and further away, that they might continue in their path away from the living God. And in this scenario, we see both the hand of God and Satan. As we've seen, those who leave the truth, God leaves them alone and allows them to go their way, and even sends a delusion. And at the same time, Satan is there to seize the occasion and stir up seducers to lead further astray. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Peter says the same thing, 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. When these things happen, it is a time of peril. Now, you might ask, what does this look like? How do we know when this is happening around us? Owen gives some particular ways that we might judge this. He says, first, those who profess the gospel of Christ are not able to endure sound doctrine. In other words, during perilous times, or what makes a time perilous, we know it is perilous because those who profess the gospel of Christ are not able to endure sound teaching, sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Where professing Christians become weary of sound doctrine, for example, when they say, oh, it's too plain, or it's too heavy, or it's too dull, or too common, too high, too mysterious. Whatever it is about the doctrine of the gospel, especially in the truths of the gospel, whatever it is that displeases them, and this is happening, and they say this, that means this is a sign that times are perilous. And you can judge of that yourselves. I pray that is not happening at Grace. But I know it has happened on small occasions for sure. But it's certainly happening around us. This week, I read a shocking article from Nine Marks Ministries, where one guy who wrote this article, he spent 18 hours, 36 sermons, listening to sermons from America's biggest churches. And if I were to name them and some of their preachers, you would certainly know them. You can check out the article yourself. But as he listened to these sermons, these 18 hours, here's his biggest observation. Quote, in 36 sermons, the good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection was unclear 36 times. Often, some or all of these facets of the Christian gospel were left out. Quote, no gospel became a common note. Wow. What an article. I encourage you to go and read that. But when I think about that as a church, this means our first application in this regard is to preach the whole counsel of God, no matter how difficult. We may not understand every jot and every tittle about difficult doctrines, but we must not turn away from the truth that comes from every page of the Bible. Another application here for us to avoid such perilous times ourselves as a church is to hold on to the gospel of Christ. We must not assume that we are teaching it, that people are getting it. We must preach the cross of Christ, particularly the substitutionary penal atonement of his death. Christ became a curse for us. In our place he stood. Though he did not sin, in fact, he fulfilled God's law in every way. He laid down his life as a sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice for sin, in order that the righteous requirement of the law of God might be fulfilled in us. Brothers and sisters, our sins were laid upon Christ, and in his death, they were judged. And now for those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation from God. We are declared not guilty. Christ paid our penalty. He took our sins upon himself and he gave us his righteousness. And the reason that we know it is so is because Jesus conquered death. He is risen from the dead. And from this perspective, when we think about our position in Christ, we can handle any perilous time. And really, there's no perilous time in this regard for the Christian if our sins are forgiven and we are right with God. Moving on, a second way Owen gives for us to judge, to know if we are in perilous times or not, is when professors of Christ lose the power of the truth in their conversations and are ready to depart with it in their minds. This is the person who confesses the truth, the person who says, I'm a Christian, but his or her, according to Owen, predominant conversation is worldly. Now, what Owen means here by conversation is not merely what they say. That was just the way the Puritans referred to how a person lives, everything about them, their conversation. These are those who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Beloved, let me ask you this. How are you in your home at this time? When you look at your own life, how are you doing? What does your family say about you? And I've said this before, and I'll say it often. We can look really good when we come to church and when we get out and we speak words. But you know what? You are what you are in your home. And I must say, if these words are convicting your heart and you look at your life and you test your profession against such truths and you find that, and you look at your life and you say, you know, John, I'm not a Christian. Then I would say to you now, look unto Christ. He will save you from your sins. He will give you rest and peace. And you will find there will be the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit in your life that you might live differently. And I promise, if this is the case, you will live differently. Thirdly, Owen says that when we see professors of Christ depart from the truth in a perilous season, it is great evidence of the withdrawing of the Spirit of God from his church. We've mentioned this already, but let me say, in other words, when truth decays in a church, or in a society of Christians, it is the greatest evidence of the departing and withdrawing of the Spirit of God. And this is so dangerous. For if the Spirit of God departs, then our glory and our life depart. This is why as a church we do our best to guard the front door of membership with great effort. We want to make sure that those who come in are actually Christians. And in this way, especially as elders, we guard the sheep. We guard the truth. This is why also in our preaching, we are precise about using a confession and the use of our covenant. This is why we preach through books of the Bible and we don't leave things out. Many times things are hard and I have to labor and our elders labor and many of you labor. But we cannot leave things out, even if we don't understand everything. We must preach the whole counsel of God. So let me ask, what do we do by way of application when we think about perilous times, when men forsake the truth and seducers abound to gather them up? What do we do by way of application? Well, Owen says, first, we must not be content with what we might judge as a sincere profession of the truth, but to labor to be found in the exercise of those graces which represent the truth. That's a lot. So let me just say it a different way. In other words, love the truth and everything it means for us. Truth will do none of us any good if we do not love it. This also means that we all that we strive for the power of the truth in our hearts. How do we do this? Well, the first way, the best way, and the way in which all other ways stem from is we follow the example of Christ in the way we live. Listen to these words from Ephesians 4, 17 and following. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And then he says this, "But that is not the way you have learned Christ." Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And notice this, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Another quick application is to hold on to the means God has given us to keep the truth. In other words, read the word every day, often, memorize it, meditate upon it, obey it, pray, pray with people, pray in your closet, pray with your families. What a blessing, even over these last couple weeks, for our family to pray. And I must confess, we have prayed more. Thanks be unto God who's given us this time. Even today, the Gospel Coalition put on a fasting and prayer special, and it culminated tonight with an hour of prayers and singing. What a wonderful time. And some of you, I hope many of you did that. And if you didn't, you can still get it. You can go to it and do it again tomorrow or next week. But I encourage you and I commend that to you. But that is one of the means that God gives us. Other means, meet with God's people. At the present time, fathers, lead your families in worship. Parents, lead your kids in this way. God has given us, graciously has given us means to endure. So much more we could say here, but I'm going to move on to the last main truth from Owen. A season is perilous when professing Christians mix themselves with the world and learn their ways. Now, this, we've already spoke quite a bit about this, but let me just say a little bit more. We see this in the Bible. First off, I think in Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, which says, "When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose." Here we see a mixing of God's people with the world. And this was a great apostasy, which brought the displeasure of God, which eventually led to the great flood. In the history of Israel, we see this happen over and over. Psalm 106, 35. "But they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them." I think we've seen this throughout the first two truths this morning again. But when we, professing Christians, mix with the world in their thoughts and in their ways, these are perilous times. John, the Apostle John, says to us, you know these words, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, again, I'm not going to say much this morning as to what this looks like. If God wills, there will be more times for this. But I do want to point out the danger of mixing with the world. Owen says, when we mix and think and act like the world, we are doing the very opposite of what Christ came to do. And what did Christ come to do in this regard? Titus 2:14 says, gives us our answer exactly. He says this to Titus. Paul says this to Titus. Christ gave himself for us. Why? That he might purge us from dead works and purify us unto himself a peculiar people. We are called a peculiar people and a royal nation. Do you remember last week? James says that we are God's, what? First fruits. This means we are God's special people in this world. And this is evident how? It begins in our hearts, brothers and sisters, but it's evident in the way we live, particularly the way we are different from a sinful world. Christian fathers, you are different than worldly fathers. You love and care and discipline as your heavenly Father does with you. Mothers, you are different than the mothers of this world. You also love and care and nurture your families because this is what God does. Husbands and wives, you are different than the husbands and wives of this world because, oh, your relationship is one of, it's a picture of Christ and his church. Grandparents, Christian grandparents, you're different than non-Christian grandparents in the same ways, in the way you treat your families. Children, you're different than the children of this world. You're obedient. You love your brothers and sisters. You care for your friends. You are different. You are a Christian. Now, at this point in the sermon, Owen points out a grave consequence. If we will not be different from the world in our ways, he says this, if we will not be different from them in our ways, then we will not be different in our privileges. So, this means that when a professing Christian thinks and acts like the world, and that is their normal way, you know what they will get? They will get privileges that come from the world. They will get rewards that come from the world, which is passing away and which will amount to nothing. So really, the privileges and rewards are nothing. But Christ came, he gave us life, he shed his blood to recover us from the world. And when we throw ourselves to the world, brothers and sisters, we bring the greatest contempt that can be put on Jesus Christ. Beware. Please do not do this. Our privileges as Christians cannot compare with the privileges of this world. The world lives for what it can see and touch and feel right now. The world lives for food and drink and substances. The world lives for the power of men, the places of prominence at the great banquet tables of political power. The world lives for health and wealth and prosperity. The world lives for the paycheck. That is their motive. The world lives for the next pleasure. But it is not so for the Christian. Brothers and sisters, our ultimate privileges are not of this world. They are not made by human hands. Our gifts, as James says, comes down from the Father, the good, unchanging Father of lights. Our privileges are not of this world. They come down to us through the person of Christ. May he be more beautiful to us. He is God, through whom all of God's blessings come to us. And we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Our hearts are renewed. Our sins are forgiven. Our inheritance is all that God owns. And on, brothers and sisters, God is good to us. These are the privileges of a Christian. But if we go down the world's ways and we move over to the world's ways, what you're saying is I want what the world will give me over and above what God will give me in Christ. Now, to finish up this morning, Owen mentions in his sermon, he mentions a couple more ways that we know times are perilous, but I will save those for another time. Let me end with four applications. First, May we all be exhorted by these words to do all that we can to get our hearts affected with the perils of the days in which we live. Owen says, it's not time to be asleep on the top of a mast in a rough sea when there are so many devouring dangers around us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, look around and pray that our hearts will be affected. Look into the Word of God and find out what He has to say. Pray at the same time God will give us grace to be sensible of all the real perils that are around us. And then we will know and we will understand what we must do. Second application. Remember, there is a special frame of spirit required in us as believers in such perilous seasons. I mentioned it earlier, but that is a frame of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. We must pray that God gives us eyes and ears to see the perils around us and mourn. Next application, be watchful. As Christians, we should have no greater jealousy upon our hearts than that God should withdraw Himself because of the sins of the people and then leave us. Brothers and sisters, the seven churches of Revelation came and went as physical churches. Today, churches also come and go. May these words today spur us on to godliness, and may we at Grace, and may the church at Grace live for a long time as we hold on to the truth of the gospel. Finally, last application. Be careful lest you yourself fall. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Therefore, we must always continue to rely upon God, knowing that He will not put us through a trial that we cannot, by His grace, handle. Even today in the coronavirus, we must remember this. These could be times of falling, but these, for the believer, I think are times of revival. And that's what I'm praying. But at the end of the day, we must rely upon the grace of God. Be careful lest you yourself fall. May God bless us in these days, and may God bless us today as we consider what are truly perilous times. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would take these words, use them to strengthen us, to guide us, to help us see the gospel of Christ, to help us love Your word, to help us understand what are truly perilous times, to know that in this regard, they are much more serious than a virus. Father, death is reigning around us in this world because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Give us grace today. May He be more beautiful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.